Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. I'm preaching on 2 Kings chapter 5. Oh, yeah, well, that's it basically. So, can I invite who's reading to come out and share that reading, please? Thank you.
Right, the reading is from 2 Kings chapter 5, which is found on page 371 on your church Bibles. If you're using any other version or electronically, you're on your own. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him in this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abarma and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleaned'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he bought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of prophets have just come down to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look together at this exciting passage, I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fall on this place. And in spite of my lisping efforts, O Lord, your Holy Spirit will lift this word to each and every heart in this room, including mine, O Lord, and you will lift our hearts to see something more of you this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I have the first slide, please? So these are going to come thick and fast now, aren't they? So, yeah. So, can you see that? Should we turn some of the lights off, do you think? Is that all right? So we're going to go on a journey together with Naaman. And I'll check my watch because I've got a habit of going on a little bit, as many of you will know. So I'll try and keep track of how long I'm chatting for. So we're going to go on a journey with Naaman, who was, there's a picture of him. I don't know how we know that's what he looks like. That's an amazing miracle, isn't it, of modern IT. So Naaman, he was the general of the Syrian army. He came from a city-state of Aram. And this is round about 850 years before the birth of Christ. About that. So the question is, I suppose, for you and me, what's that got to do with us? An old soldier, 850 years before the birth of Christ, and then there's another 2,000 years separating us from him. What has that got to do with us? But what I'd like to invite you is to go on a journey with me to look at Naaman's journey and how he comes to know the Lord. And I'm going to invite us, so bear with me on this bit, to look at the idea of intimacy with Jesus. So not only is I'm going to hopefully develop that this is a conversion epic, but it's Naaman's journey onto an intimacy, the start of a journey, no doubt, but an intimacy with Jesus, such that I would expect at some point in his journey, later after this, that he would say to Jesus, "Let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth." Right. Let me bring you back in a bit. What I want to argue about this morning, so I'm using it as a bit of a, I'm using Naaman's journey to reflect what our journey is about. And your journey and my journey, it's not a religious journey where we learn about rules and how to live. It is that, but it's about a living and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to try and do is hook Naaman's journey on a journey towards intimacy to your and mine journey towards intimacy with Christ. And it's based on the Song of Songs, Solomon's Songs of Songs. And so what I'm going to hook it into is that, you don't have to turn to it, but there's a couple of verses, one in particular, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. And there's another verse in Song of Songs, 2:16, which it says, and this is a song that we sing all the time, isn't it? He is my beloved and I am his. And his banner of love is over you and is over me. But by and large, I'm going to concentrate on, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Now, some of you might be surprised to see, I don't know if you've, how many people have read the Song of Songs? So it can be, it's a bit raunchy, isn't it? Can you say that in church? So it is quite raunchy, and it alludes to sexual relationships between a man and a woman. It's erotic writing. So that's what it is on the face value. But also what it is, it's about an intimate relationship between our God and you and the church, but also you and me individually. Now, you might not believe me and you might think I'm making it up a bit. But all I would say is, check out these old geezers who knew a thing or two. So, first of all, I would say, see what John Owen wrote about the Song of Songs. Look at what Bernard of Clairvaux, he wrote 80 sermons on this, on the Song of Songs. Check out Jonathan Edwards, one of my favourite theologians, what he wrote about the affections of Christ and the intimacy that we have with Christ. And then maybe Spurgeon, who again wrote another 80 sermons on the Song of Songs and the intimacy that we can enjoy with Jesus. And then up to date, people like John Piper and who's that other guy Tim Keller. Yeah. I just put that out there just so you don't think I've lost the plot as we go on this journey. Is that all right? So Naaman is going to go on a conversion epic journey, but I'm going to argue him, like you, is on a journey towards intimacy with Christ. So Naaman, he was a successful general, wasn't he? As we read from our reading, the Lord had given him victories in his various battles that he had led. But everything wasn't absolutely super with Naaman. He was known as a leper. We don't know whether it was actual leprosy, apparently, because in the Old Testament times, all sorts of skin diseases came under that umbrella term of leprosy. But we, It was some kind of nasty skin disease of some sort. But one of the military raids that happened, under no doubt the direction of Naaman, one of the raiding parties brought back from Israel a little girl that we read about in our story. I've got the King James Version here in verse 2. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." She became Naaman's wife's servant. So I'm going to do a few times out. Say, like, so what? So time out. Bit of a time out. I want to talk a little bit about God's sovereignty. So what we're seeing outworking in this story, and in every story, in fact, is God is sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over the city-state of Aram. He was sovereign over what was happening in Israel. And he was sovereign over that little girl, which was taken from a raiding party. She was ripped from her family and taken to be a servant in the city-state of Aram. The point, the time out, the application I want to take from that for you and me, that God remains sovereign today. He is sovereign over what's happening in our country, and is sovereign over each and every one of our lives, over your life, your life, and your life, and your life, and my life. God is sovereign. Now, that is humbling, scary, exciting, confusing. Our lives can be heartbreaking, heartbroken, and we can experience grief as well as happiness and peace. The point being is, just like in our text this morning, God being sovereign over what's happening in Syria and Israel and what happened to that little girl, as well as Naaman, God is sovereign in a similar way today. So that little girl mattered, and I think your takeaway from this is to be, you matter too. Each and every one of you here this morning has a particular story. You might have wrote the story a lot different, because I know a lot of you are experiencing pain. But I think you, like me, we can take comfort that God is walking with us on that story. End of time out. So back to the story. The little girl remembers Elisha in verse 3. She was in Israel, now she's come back, and she says to her mistress, "Would God might..." This is King James, so it's a little bit wordy, so I do apologise. She said to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would cleanse him of his leprosy." So she tells her mistress. The mistress no doubt tells various people, and Naaman gets wind of it, of the idea, and he gets permission to go to Israel. Now, we know that he didn't go alone. I was quite interested in this. I find this bit quite interesting. The fact that, because we think Naaman trotted off on his horse and went on his own, but he went, we know from verse 9, he went with horses and chariots. So he'd have gone with a bit of an entourage. So I did a little bit of research, wondering how big this entourage might be. And what I got was, like, it could have been anywhere between 20 and 50 people, but there'd been chariots and servants and soldiers, And something carrying over a lot of money, a lot of gold and silver. So it would have been quite a substantial entering into Israel. I quite like that. I find that quite fascinating. Three. Now it says, doesn't it, about in verse 5, the king said to Aram, "Take some money. Here's some money: 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." I'm not so sure about the 10 changes of clothing, but apparently, all that gold and silver would have weighed somewhere in the region of 340 kilograms. That is an amazing amount of money that Naaman expected to pay. Because in his mind, he's going to see a Near Eastern faith healer, isn't he? And I guess he's thinking, from his pagan perspective, I'm going to have to pay a lot of dosh to see this geezer who's going to sort me out. So he takes 300. Can you picture what 340 kilograms is like? Apparently, it's like 5 big men, 2 big horses. I'm just going to give you a little word it, because, you know, I think it's interesting. It just helps with the story, doesn't it? Not 2 big horses.
Or just in a very, very small car.
Or a small car. Okay, there we go. Or a small car, if that's helpful to anybody to picture 340 kilograms. Just a little bit. During the Falklands War, I was on HMS Hermes, and as part of that thing that you'd have, you younger ones, is there any younger ones who doesn't remember? You just learned it as a history lesson, no doubt. But some of you older ones would have remembered it, and I was on HMS Hermes, and we landed, they launched pad off of us, the SES, to do the raid on Pebble Island. Anybody remember that? That was really exciting. A bit scary at the time. Anyway, I was working with the SES, and everybody says that, don't they? But I was just a little lad who worked, you know, sweeping up and mopping up and all that. But I worked down the magazines, so we had to strike up their ammunition and get it back down again. And when they came off that raid from Pebble Island, we had all their Bergens. You know what a Bergen is? That great big pack that they carry on the back. And it came down on a centreline lift to where I worked in my little magazine, sweeping up and mopping up. And I went to pick up, so we had to stow their bags away, and I went to pick it up, and I went, I couldn't shift it. I couldn't see shift. So say that was 150 kilograms. I don't know what it was. I think the SAS carry something like 100, it might be 100 pounds. But anyway, 340 kilograms of booty to go and see this faith healer. My point being is, that's a lot of gold and silver. It's a mind-blowing amount of stuff. Yeah, Naaman was obviously expecting to have to pay big bucks for this healing. Time out, free grace. That's the way of the world, isn't it? The world expects for anything major in our lives that we're going to have to pay for it. But we need to remember that God's gift through Jesus, and ultimately God's gift that's going to be shown to Naaman, is free. It's gratis. It's through grace. The most important thing you or me or Naaman could receive is the free gift of forgiveness and a relationship with Christ. A new life that's intimate. It's not a religion. It's not about being part of a good club. It's about an intimate relationship. And I'm going to argue that Naaman was on that journey to salvation and an intimate relationship with God. At least the start of. And that's the same for you and me. If you've accepted Christ this morning, you, like me, we're on a route, and you're either experiencing it, or you experience it more and more, or you're starting to just realise there's an intimate relationship available for you and me with Jesus. So, a question to you: Will you let Jesus kiss you with the kiss of his mouth? As it says in the Song of Solomon's. Will you? Are you open to that intimate relationship? Back to the story. So Naaman also has an introduction letter. He goes to see the king of Israel. Anybody know who the king of Israel was at this time? I had to look it up. I didn't know. But I'm just wondering. Anybody know? Anybody know the batting order of the kings? It was Joram, anyway. Yeah. So it was King Joram. Was he an evil king or was he a good king? Hands up if you think he was an evil king. Yeah, three or four. Who thinks he was a good king? How many don't know? How many don't care? He was actually an evil king. Yeah. He was one of those. They were mostly evil, weren't they? So Naaman, is it in verse 7, he gives the letter, which is from the king of Aram, to the king of Israel. And he was basically asking this evil dude, this evil king, to carry out a healing on Haman. And Joram, the evil king, threw a hissy fit. Because he says, who am I that can give life? Who am I, God? He's saying that I can do this. He says, what his point was, look, there's lots of tension between Syria and Israel, and he sees this as a provocative move that is looking to cause an international incident. That's where Joram's mind's gone. So we've got Aram the leper, Naaman the leper, we've got a believing little girl, and now we've got a frightened king. The good news is that Elisha gets wind of what's going on. Because, hey, he's a prophet. He's got a close relationship with God. And he knows, he's got wind of what's happening. And he hears that Naaman has arrived. And he says, words to this effect, I guess, chill out, send him to see me. I'll sort this. God knew what he had in mind for this very famous man. So, with this entourage, the entourage of Naaman goes to see Elisha. Now, I had a little bit of fun with this. You're probably saying, well, what's that all about? So, I was just trying to think of the impact of what Naaman turning up to a humble house in a humble village might look like today. Because the thought is that even though Elisha was a famous prophet, he wasn't like one of these big American evangelists with a jet and a palace and millions of pounds. I mean, yeah, the thought is, you know, he lived humbly. He would have lived in a humble area. And I thought, well, what if that happened today and like President Trump with all his entourage turned up in caution? And you'd have everybody gawping out the window saying, ooh, what's going on? And there's my modern-day interpretation of that because I thought I had fun with that. Don't look like you're having much fun with that, but I liked it. What happened next, though, was a little bit annoying for Naaman. So imagine Naaman, he's got big money, he's got big backing, he moves in big circles, and he wants something big to happen when he goes to see Elisha. He's really expectant. So he turns up with his entourage, but imagine the insult. Naaman doesn't even go out of his house to greet him. Naaman doesn't even go out of his house to greet him. Next slide, please. Thank you. Naaman doesn't even go out of his house to meet him. We don't know what he's doing. We do know that God's aware what he's doing, but he doesn't make a big fuss. So he could be having a bit of lunch. He could be having the reading the ancient Israel version of the Daily Mirror. We don't know what he was doing, but what he did do, he sent out his servant to see Naaman. And I imagined this servant, say he was like a teenage boy or something. He could have been, couldn't he? No insults to any teenage boys here. No, it's very. But I remember when I was a teenage boy, I was a bit mumbly and awkward. And you might think I'm a bit mumbly and awkward now, but that's by the by. When I was a lad, I was very mumbly and probably a little unpleasant, I don't know. But I imagine Naaman sending out his Elisha sending out his servant to speak to Naaman and going out something like, Elisha says you've got to go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. That's it, thank you. And then going back in. So Naaman moved in big circles. He had big money. He'd done big things. And all he gets out is the servant coming out. Elisha's reading the paper inside, doesn't even get up. And can you imagine how angry Naaman would be? And it tells us that he was furious, doesn't it? The word tells us that. Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, verse 10, and your flesh will come clean again. But Naaman was angry. It says here in this King James Version, Naaman was wroth. And he went away and he said, surely he would come out. And in the NIV it says, wave his hand over my illnessy area. Here it says, strike his hand over the place. And he would cry out to God, and he would, because that's how it happened. That's what he's expecting, a bit of a big show. He had a lot of money, and he wanted a big healing. All he got was a mumbling servant saying, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. Thank you very much. So he's furious. Time out. Humbling. Time out. What about you? In your walk with the Lord, do you need humbling? God won't be an add-on to your life. And he won't be an add-on to my life. He'll either be to you everything, or he'll be to you nothing. God made you for himself. My question to you, is God humbling you right now? Question to me. God wants you to draw close to him. God sent his son Jesus to die for you, that you might be restored to that relationship and have an intimate relationship with Christ. He wants you to have an awakened desire for an intimate relationship with Jesus. So here's that term again. Will you say to Christ, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth? That is intimate, isn't it? A little bit disturbing, perhaps. But it's in the word. I'm not making it up. We don't preach a religion, a set of rules. There are rules to live by, but we preach Christ crucified. a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Naaman was told to go to wash in the Jordan for his cure. Absolutely preposterous, wasn't it? Nothing could be more ridiculous, could it? Except, what about the idea of putting your trust in a man who died 2,000 years ago? Somebody who we're told can give renewed life, forgiveness of sins, resurrection from the dead, and life eternal. That's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? I don't think it's ridiculous, by the way, just in case that's not the message I'm putting out, but you get my point. Back to the story. So, in verse 13, just like that humble little girl, there was more humble players. Naaman's servants convinced him to go and do what Elisha had said, and Elisha was healed. And when Naaman went back to see Elisha, this time there was face to face. Naaman had been humbled, and God's plan had come to fruition. Naaman was on a route to an intimate relationship with Christ, I argue. Five times between verses 15 and 18, Naaman's referred to Elisha as your servant, your servant, your servant, your servant, your servant. So the arrogance of that great man who'd moved in big circles with big money, with big expectations, had been humbled by the God of Israel. His arrogance had gone. I believe he was on a journey where he could say to Jesus, who was this side, he's still in the Old Testament, right? Even the Old Testament's preparing for Christ. The New Testament preaches Christ. The Gospels preach Christ. And the Epistles explain Christ. And Revelation talks about Christ coming back. So we are preparing for Christ as we look at this. But nonetheless, the arrogance had gone. And somewhere along that line of being that side of the cross, the argument is that Naaman would be getting to that position where we'd understand who God is and be able to say, let him kiss me with the kiss of his mouth. Time out. We're nearly getting there now, so thanks for bearing with me. Has your arrogance gone? Where is your arrogance in what the world's about? Do you interpret what's happening in your life and what's happening in the world around you through your eyes? And do you make yourself judge and jury of what's happening? Or do you recognise God, who put the very breath into your lungs, as being sovereign about what's going on in the world and in your life? Have you put to death your arrogance? Have I put to death my arrogance? Back to the story. On the back of being healed, verse 16, there's an offering given from Naaman to Elisha. He wants to give him some money. He wants to give him part of that 340 kilograms of gold and silver that he's lugged all the way from Syria, from the city-state Aram. But Elisha won't take anything, because Elisha wants to demonstrate God's grace and that it's a free gift. But now we get to consider sneaky Gehazi. So Gehazi had been part of the religious establishment. Yeah, we can move on to the next slide now, thank you. So Gehazi had been in church, if you like. He'd been brought up I guess as Elisha's servant, he knew all about the happenings of Israel. He was an insider. He knew all about the religious framework, but he obviously didn't get it. Because in verse 20 to 24, we see how Gehazi was planning to swindle Naaman out of some of that beauty. He wanted to get a bit of material benefit about what's going on. So in his mind, if Elisha's not going to take it, I'll have a bit. But there's no hiding place, is there, for you or for me from God. God makes Gehazi a leper. So we have a real symmetry to this whole chapter. We start with a leper called Naaman. Naaman is saved and healed. And we end with a leper called Gehazi. There's no hiding place for Gehazi or for you and me. Naaman came in as a fugitive from the world outside. He was an outsider who walked in. He came in from the cold. Gehazi walked out away from God as a fugitive looking for benefit in the material world. He was an insider who walked out into the cold. He was a man who turned away from the Lord and refused to ask the question, "Will you kiss me with the kiss of your mouth?" Conclusion. Thanks for being with me. We're just about there. But I've got a question for you. What is your direction of travel? Is it that you are experiencing or looking for that intimate relationship with Jesus that's an offer? Remember, he won't be an add-on. He will be everything to you or will be nothing. He won't have it any other way. Will you ask for the kiss of his mouth? Or, like Gehazi, will you head out into the cold? Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this. At the end of this huge story, Jesus says this in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Will you open the door or keep it open to Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, O Lord, that in you we have the offer of an intimate relationship with the Creator God of the universe. And a relationship that can be experienced and that's closer than a heartbeat. I thank you that we're not offered religion and rules to live by, 5 points to God, but we are offered a relationship with the Lord God. I pray through your Holy Spirit, O Lord, you will open each and every heart in here this morning to understand and accept you as their Lord and Saviour and intimate Saviour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.